Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
He is risen indeed. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. It is Jesus' explanation of his power. He says he has the power to lay his life down, and he has the power to raise it back up again. And he says, "This is a word I've gotten from my Father." And he's speaking to Pilate. So it's a perfect explanation of the power of God and the transfer of power from the Father to the Son. So it's just a lovely, lovely passage. We will be getting into, that's from John 10, 14 to 18. We'll be getting into Matthew 28, the first 15 verses or so. The resurrection and the events surrounding it. There's sort of an outline of it in the observations this morning. Be aware that there are six Marys in the New Testament, and sometimes it's hard to keep track of them because they are referred to in different ways. So that's where we're going today. That's what we're covering. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And we will read together from John 10, verses 14 through 18. If you're just joining us online today, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. We're blessed to be here on Resurrection Day and share in the communion, share in the fellowship, and share in the presence of our Lord and Savior, who is alive and living in us. From John 10, verse 14 through 18, read with me, please. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, but also them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." The power of Father is unending. And as Jesus has just told us, that the Father has transferred his power to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Later in the scriptures, we'll read where in Colossians that the power to judge is also passed down to Jesus. In fact, all power and authority is given to him by the Father, for our sakes, and for his purpose, and for his glory. This is such a simple verse, and yet it lays out so much. We could probably spend a week going through it, from the Good Shepherd all the way down to receiving from his Father. There is so much depth in this little short four verses here. And it behooves us to just take it as it is, by faith, and understand that the Father loves us and He has given us His only begotten Son to bring salvation to all of us. As we look at the events of this Passover weekend 2,000 years ago, Good Friday was a day of great sorrow. But it held with it the promise of something new, new life, a second chance, new hope for all of us. The resurrection establishes a pattern of behavior that Jesus has available to anyone who will truly follow Him. His self-sacrificing life gives us a role model. His death on the cross tells us to die to self. And His resurrection to new life is what we all hope for, because we believe in Him. On that day following the Sabbath, so long ago, is where Matthew starts out the chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, Sabbath day is Saturday, and so in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The other Mary here, if we follow the scriptures, is none other than Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who it is later revealed are the two half-brothers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the scriptures that Mary did not know her husband Joseph until after her son Jesus was born. It is also mentioned that James and Joseph were likely the sons of a man named Alphaeus, which is interesting because his name means successor, one who came after, to follow through. But knowing what the tradition was when someone passed away, a husband passed away, leaving his wife, it was a kinsman redeemer, somebody from the family that would marry the widow to keep the name going for another generation. So Alphaeus could have been an uncle to Jesus, could have been a cousin, whoever was next in line after Joseph. And we don't know what happened to Joseph. The scriptures are silent about his passing, but we do know that there is a successor for him, for Mary, the mother of Jesus. They went to the sepulcher to see it. The sepulcher belonged to a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a well-known counselor among the Pharisees. And in the Gospel of John, it says that it was Joseph and Nicodemus who took the body of Jesus from the cross and took it to the grave and gave it its initial anointings. Nicodemus, we read about in John's Gospel. Joseph of Arimathea, his garden grave is just around the corner from Mount Calvary. Today, Calvary overlooks the back end of a bus station in Jerusalem. Yes. But thousands of people are getting on and off those buses on a daily basis, and they all have a view of Calvary to remind them of what happened on that mountain. And it's just over around the corner from the bus station where the garden is, where a garden tomb actually is. It is a tomb where only one man had lain. Joseph was carving out the tomb from solid rock, and he was working on it. And it was a large tomb. You can actually walk into it. And there's two rooms inside the tomb. On one side is the tomb where Jesus lay, and on the other side is an unfinished tomb that Joseph of Arimathea was probably carving out for a member of his family, perhaps his wife. But he willingly gave up all the work and allowed the tomb to be used for Jesus. You can see the unfinished tomb. You can see it. You can see where Jesus was laid. And the entrance to the tomb is large enough to be able to walk through. You have to duck down a little bit through the doorway, but you walk into it and you take a couple of steps down to the floor of the tomb. The rock, the stone that was rolled away, was probably 8 to 12 feet in diameter because it needed to seal the entire entrance to the tomb. And it was like a wheel. It was formed in a little trough that the wheel would run in, and it would just roll downhill when they were ready to seal the tomb. But nobody ever found that seal for the tomb's opening. They found something similar over in near Mount Nebo in the Jordan. There's an old piece of folklore that says that the angel that took away the tomb's seal, the door, that he threw it so hard that it ended up over in Mount Nebo in Jordan. That's a long ways away. And Mount Nebo is the place where Moses died. And nobody knows where he was buried. But he was given the opportunity to turn over the reins of having the people go into the promised land with Joshua. So we have a picture of the time of day, the day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, and we have a picture of the tomb, the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And I think the better translation, there had been a great earthquake, and that was when Jesus died. The skies darkened, the earth quaked. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. I stumbled over this verse for a minute. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Now we know how the laundry comes out when it's white as snow. It's just clean, wholesome. If it's cotton, you know how fresh it smells. But the angel's countenance was like lightning. Were there flashes of light in his countenance? That's what lightning is like. Here's this man dressed all in pure white, and his countenance is flashing. Can you, if you can imagine it? It's no wonder that they balked in fear. Countenance was like lightning, raiment white as snow. For the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The keepers of the tomb are the soldiers that were hired to stand guard and make sure that no one took away the body of Jesus. They even sealed the tomb beyond just letting the rock roll in front of the doorway. And the angel answered and said unto the women, the guards are like dead men. The angel said unto the women that came, Mary and Mary Magdalene, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The angel invited the two women to come into the tomb. This is where Joseph and Nicodemus put his body. This is where the first anointing took place. The anointing of the body. And at that time they would wrap the body in cloth like a mummy. And then they would have a separate napkin or covering for the head and face. But it was all wrapped together. And the anointing was with ointments and oils and rosins. And it turned all of the wrappings into a hard case. It was aromatic because the frankincense and the myrrh are very aromatic, and they're used specifically to cover the smell of a decaying body. And so the rosins make the wrappings hard as a rock, and the aroma of the other anointing oils covered any possible sign that there was a dead body inside the wrappings. It's incredible the length that the Jews went to cover up the aroma. And you'll remember it was only a few weeks before this that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And one of his sisters told the Lord, "You're calling him forth? He's been dead 4 days. Surely he stinketh by now." The aroma of a dead body is one that you'll never forget. And you'll think you'll never be able to get rid of the aroma. It even clings to you. I know that you are here looking for Jesus, but he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Come on in, you got to see this. This is where he was laid, and you can see he's not here. He is risen just as he said. And the angel rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the women could get in, and they could witness exactly the results of his rising from the dead. Come and see the place where he laid, past tense. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Jesus obviously told the angel, this is what I want you to say to the women. I've told you, I've done my duty. I followed obediently the Lord's directive. This is at least the second time that the apostles will have heard this. Jesus told them this before he was even crucified, before the Garden of Gethsemane. Go into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus meets the two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary his mother. And he says, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now we know from other gospels that Mary Magdalene heard his voice, didn't recognize him. But when he spoke her name, she recognized the voice. She recognized the inflection that Jesus used every time he spoke her name. The song that we sang this morning, No One Speaks Your Name Like Jesus, is something that should be familiar to all of us. If we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he calls us by name. And we recognize his voice. Sight unseen, we would recognize that voice anywhere. And we all look forward to the day when we will hear that name called and we will turn and see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. No more bloodied. No more wounds except for maybe the scars around his head and his hands, his feet and his side. But cleansed and in a spiritual body, a body that still retains the marks of his death and crucifixion. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So the angel told the girls to do that. And now Jesus himself has told them again. So this must be really important. They have this directive told to them twice. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, some of the soldiers, they came into the city, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and the elders had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now this is a very dangerous admission. To fall asleep while you're standing guard. You would, as a soldier, you would be instantly taken out and killed. for dereliction of duties. But the chief priests are in a conspiracy here. They had taken counsel. They gave them large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, if the governor hears about this, you will surely be put to death for your lapse in judgment and sleeping while on duty. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We will lie for you. We will establish just an inappropriate nap. But we'll secure you. We'll make sure that you're safe. You won't have to worry about being executed." These are the priests, the chief priests, conspiring to lie. Not only to lie, but to lie to the governor. This is an incredible little piece of insight showing us how corrupt the leadership of the temple was. I wonder if there's any leadership in the church today that can be found to be so corrupt. So they took the money and did as they were taught or told. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now Matthew is writing this. We don't know precisely when, but some studies have been done about the timing of Matthew's writing and the content of his gospel. The events that are talked about in his gospel compared to the ones that are not talked about but are spoken of in other gospels. Most of the gospels were written between 50s and the 60s AD. But there are some that believe that that Matthew's gospel was written in the 40s, the 40 BC. That's only a decade after the events that are recorded here. These are still fresh in the apostles' minds. And it's interesting, this is Matthew that's writing this, the tax collector. The Jew that was in the employ of the Roman government to collect taxes. The Jew who would go around and shake down everybody and make sure they paid enough of their taxes that he could also glean from it as well. This is what you called a publican, a corrupt government official. And yet he clung to his Jewish roots, and now he sees the corruption of the Jewish leadership. All these have gone and received their reward by this time today. People lie about the resurrection. They lie about his crucifixion. And yet there are reminders all over Israel about the story, the history of Jesus in the Holy Land. When What he's done for us is show us a life of service and self-sacrifice. That's our role model. And he tells us not to worry about a salary. He says, if you follow me, I'll make sure you have all you need. He says, the lilies like the valley are not arrayed like what Jesus can do for us and will do for us. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things that he's referring to are the things we learned about in social studies in grammar school. The needs of a society, food, clothing, and shelter. You'll have all you need. And more. Because you'll have eternity waiting for you with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this short 15 verses of the gospel here, there are other gospel accounts that are longer. Luke in particular goes on for about 43 verses. But he also speaks about Jesus coming alongside of the two fellows that were on the road to Emmaus. He talks about Jesus leaving them, departing quickly, and being found in the upper room with the rest of the apostles that were in hiding out of fear of the Romans. This is just one little, simple passage that tells us, from a Jew who has seen corruption, who has heard of the lies, he writes to affirm the truth. And God's word is true. God's word is truth. The word himself, the living word, is the way, the truth, and the life. So it behooves us to pay close attention to all of this. He's no longer in the tomb. You can see it for sure. He is risen. He's not here. And then he tells the women, go tell them. There's the truth established. He's not here. How do I know he's not here? Come see the empty tomb. The tomb is still empty. It's a bit of a shrine, but the tomb is still empty. So now we're to go and tell. Tell those who are doubting. Tell those that question this phenomenal, unbelievable incident that Jesus told Pilate about well in advance. It was in John 10. That he has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it back up again. He didn't need anybody else to raise him up. He raised himself up by the power and the authority given to him by the Father. When I think of the Father speaking to the Son, I can't help but think the Father tells Jesus, now this is what I want you to do. So typical of a father, a parent, teaching and telling the son what he wants to accomplish. You've seen it in your own households. You know that's how it happens. I also think of the Trinity sitting together up on the throne of God, elbowing each other and saying, oh, look what they're doing now. Our eternal parent is all about us, our welfare, our well-being, and our future. And he's promised that if we follow Jesus, we will see him as he is in our glorified bodies, our new spiritual bodies at that time. We're going to do communion here, and it's important to be able to take the first couple of minutes here and just speak to the Lord. If there's something you need to talk to him about, if you have a question, if something isn't clear, if you're facing a situation where you're not sure what step to take next, if you have a sin to confess, this is a great time to engage the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to him quietly in your heart. Lay out your petitions. Form your questions. And he will answer, even in a short couple of minutes, our prayers and our petitions, our conversation with God. And like any conversation, it's a give and take. We speak, and then we listen. When you come up for communion, please come up the center aisle and go back down the side aisle after you've served yourself. And then we'll share the communion emblems together back in your pews. Jesus' last Passover on earth was monumental. He tells the apostles during dinner what they can expect. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. From Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. They all drank of that cup of wine. Jesus telling us that it's a symbol of his blood. The broken bread, the symbol of his body. And he says, I won't drink any more of the wine. I'm saving the finish of it for when I can drink it with you in the kingdom of God. That's a promise to every believer. So as we follow him, we will find ourselves drinking with him that wine in God's kingdom. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by your actions, your teachings, your wisdom, and the things that you've done for so many. Lord, you have exemplified a life of peace and quietness for all of us, a life of service and even self-sacrifice. Lord, we want to spend the rest of eternity with you. And for those that are born again, the newness of life, our second life, began the moment that we accepted you as Lord and Savior. There will be a doorway of death to go through, but it will be instantaneous. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no more tears. Lord, we look forward to that day. And even as you told the disciples at this supper, do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, anytime we do this, whether it's here in church or around our home dinner table, we can say a blessing. And we can share communion with them or with all of us. Whenever we do this, we do it in remembrance of you. Let's partake of these emblems. It is indeed amazing the feeling that comes over us when we have that little cup of grape juice and that broken piece of cracker. You feel holy. You feel clean. We feel refreshed because of the word going into our ears and sinking into our hearts. On this resurrection day, we're experiencing newness of life too. So go forth this week with a wonderful week. Walk with Jesus like a parent holding a child's hand across a busy parking lot. He will not let go of any of us as long as we're willing. Let him lead, let him guide, let him protect. God bless you this week. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Take the gospel with you. Go and tell someone. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.